Well, good morning. The a number of you were in the room and you heard maybe during prayer and told this story, and Jason prayed for David. There was Dave Jump called me this morning, and I think he was 27. I went and looked online afterwards, but a cousin of his who was being trained as a state trooper cadet was hit by somebody that was kind of avoiding, sound like not a very law-abiding citizen, trying to avoid the police stop, and killed David's cousin, Taylor. Tifo is how you pronounce it. That's not how it's spelled. But yeah, I was just, David just wanted to request our prayer for his family. He It's a cousin he'd kind of grown up with and knew. They might actually be second cousins, but they were close relationally. And David, on a number of occasions, had asked him about his relationship with Jesus, and it was pretty telling. And David was pretty sober this morning because Taylor had mentioned to him, I think it was at Christmas last time, he asked somebody, he says, "Well, I'm going to just put all that on hold till after I establish my career, and then I'll start thinking about those kind of life and death issues." And it was just such a picture of how the big things can become small things, and small things can become big things in light of this. And I do know, having watched a couple of people, at least three, walk through the accidental death of a child, which seems to have a slightly different impact on a parent's soul than somebody who has a long-term illness or something. It's just a whole different way of processing. It's always incredibly gut-wrenching and painful to lose a child. That's not supposed to happen. It doesn't seem right. And yet when it's an accident and it's sudden, it is a really devastating thing. And so especially praying for Taylor's mom and others in her life, and that David would be able to personally grieve well. But his goal today, he has such a tender heart. I really appreciate David's heart. He just wanted to be present with his family and grieve with them and bring care to them as well as he's grieving himself. So please be lifting them up and keep him in mind even in the coming days. If you don't write this down or put it somewhere, I mean, we'll obviously have it in the newsletter, but a week from now, there's a very good chance, because you're human and it's the way our brains work, you won't remember to jot him an email or a text and just say, "Hey, praying for you," just to let him know the body is caring for him. But if we're not intentional about those things, I know you all are thinking, they're going, "Oh yeah, I want to do something," and then we don't, because we're just forgetful. And that's why we remember every day or every week. We remember the big things. And so I encourage you to be caring for David as he walks through that, and all of his family, obviously. So today, we're continuing on this idea of the gospel of God, not just the gospel of salvation, how do you pass from death to life, but the full measure of living a life that counts, that matters, that fits the truth of what God says has happened, will happen, is happening, and will happen. The whole gospel, what it lands in us, what it produces in us, or should, if we're thinking correctly. When we think about our lives, there's something about us as humans that we land in this place that we're in this constant fight to try to establish a way to live and to prosper that is somehow rooted in us. It's just the nature of our flesh. We're going to fall off the rails. We're going to fall into that ditch every single time of somehow, this is my process. This is my stuff. This is the way I am. And the only antidote for that, to actually live in the power of the gospel, to think differently, to act differently, to have a different outcome of our life, is to sow to the actual gospel and to be refreshing ourselves. And so we're spending a long time just trying to look at the gospel and all these different angles and look at the fruit. And if you have not, a number of you, again, this isn't to make anybody feel bad, but there's a book we've recommended, and some of you have said, "I'm going to get it," and haven't. Some of you have gotten it and haven't read it. Some of you started to read it and stopped. But to transform our thinking, we have to immerse in something and let it soak in, press it in over and over and over again, because we don't change habits easily. We don't change habits without pain, usually. So when we set our affection on something, I'm not upset by that. It's just human. Unless you're incredibly self-disciplined, where there's a few in the room. I'm not one of those. I'm not a self-disciplined person, but I am a stubborn person. And I am a person who, once I understand what I want, becomes very self-disciplined, not because it's inherent in me, it's because I want that really bad. Is that coveting? Maybe it's a form. Coveting, I guess, would be a negative. But once I identify what I want, I can sink my teeth into it. And this affection for Christ, this gospel identity that will transform us, is something that will not die easily. To put to death the deeds of the flesh, it's not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. And so we have to refresh ourselves. Because for us to live the fullness of life, Jesus told us that he came that we might have life, an abundant life. And we interpret that, that means cool stuff and cool toys and ease and comfort. No. You get to be like me. You get to be with me. You get to experience me. That's the promise of life. It's him. It's him. And we say, I don't want you because you bring trials and suffering. No, that's how you become like me. Because being like me is really good. Being filled up with my spirit will really make a difference in your world and your life and your effect. And all those things you think you want that are made of plastic toys, trinkets that break. I've got a grandson. I don't know if he's exceptional. But he's exceptionally destructive. You hand him a toy, and in moments, it's like, it's gone. Bought him a Mylar balloon last night for his sister's birthday. His balloon lasted like minutes. Sisters will have those for 6 months. His is gone. It's destroyed. We have to be clear that there's a putting to death of things that requires us to be intentional. It won't happen by accident. It won't happen by accident. When we think about what it means to be human, not as intended, but now in the fallen world, we are people who are made up of this body. And then we have this heart, and our heart, separated from God, will always seek to please ourself. And it ends up making us selfish. Now, some of us are a little better at conning and being reasonable, and we get the social cues, and we don't act up in public, but the core of our being is living in selfishness. And the gospel releases us from that, where we can actually find joy in giving away, of being others-oriented. And we try to take our little flesh and make it be generous. Make it like to do those things. And it's not possible. We have to attach to the Spirit. Our value system has to change at its core if we're going to enjoy living a sacrificial servanthood life. There's a fundamental move from selfishness to selflessness. And the gospel gives us a freedom from self-love in destructive ways. There's nothing wrong with a self-love in God-centered ways, in gospel-centered ways, because you'll want exactly who and what he is and what he promises. It's not wrong to want what's good for you. Where you get in trouble is what you want what's good for you, and it's really not good for you. It doesn't give you the ultimate outcome that you want. We try to do it in our own power. At the heart of what we want to communicate this morning is just this idea that we, most of the time, as we operate, and we can, it's way beyond anecdotal. It's not a random sampling. The fruit of those who profess to follow and love Jesus, say, "I want to be disciples." The overall fruit is that we live lives that do not reflect a conviction and a belief system, a deep-rooted belief system, that God is worth being. God himself, not God's toys, not God's trinkets. But God himself is worth desiring above all other things. We believe that we'll find our hope in the things the world finds their hope in. And so we love our money and we organize it and we try to plan for a secure future and we take care of our bodies and there's a stewardship way to do that. And then there's a, I want to be liked and well thought of rather than being willing to give ourselves away. If you hear me saying, I need to try harder to be, give myself away, you're not listening. You need to try harder to see Jesus, his person, the Father, the Spirit, more clearly, so it becomes your affection. You will always sacrifice for what you adore. You will always lay down your life. Otherwise, no one would ever get married. Our behavior is so good in that romantic, I want her, I want him. I'll do anything. Can I call you? Can I buy flowers? We just got to be together all the time. This is so amazing. You get married, you're like, I have a different affection now. I got that. I'm going to move on from that, from this affection of this person. And so the relationship starts to degrade. You will always make heroic efforts. And you won't consider them heroic. You'll just go, well, that's completely natural, completely normal. Cindy and I were talking the other day about her allergies. It's been about 5 years when we were in Kansas with something in Kansas triggered up her allergies, and it's been this pretty steep decline of more things bothering her and more distressing, and we're trying to figure out long term even what we need to do for our home environment and how we may need to manage that so that she's not constantly in this distress place, and she was kind of feeling bad. And she said to me, I don't want to have to plan around this. I don't want you to have to think about it. I don't want to spend that. I don't want you to do that. No, baby, I delight in resolving this for her. I would gladly do this. I don't, oh, crap, it's going to cost me all day. What's wrong with your sinuses? Take a pill. Fix it. I just go, how can I serve you? Because she is the object of my affection. I don't even think what it's going to cost. Whatever it costs, I'll figure it out. Whatever it takes, I'll figure it out. Because I want her to have the fullness of life. And this is a really small thing that I can do to bless the person that God gave me. So the affection, what you delight in, will always set what you choose to do. If you love comfort, you will establish your life in a comfortable way. If you delight in the things of God, in his people, in the gospel, then it's the most natural thing in the world that will flow out of you. That part of you is enlivened. You couldn't do that without the Holy Spirit. People try to do it all the time, try to be good. You can't do it. You don't have access to the Spirit. You're not a new person apart from the gospel. But in the gospel, you have the power to live differently, not in order to be righteous, but because your affection is so great for that which God says will ultimately satisfy us. The battle is, we don't believe God is big enough or that he can love us effectively, and so we keep taking that back. We keep taking that back. He will not love me in an appropriate way, so I'm going to grab that back. I'm going to make sure I love myself, and it ends up resulting in selfishness. Self-care apart from the gospel. Doesn't mean it's wicked or horrid, but it's rooted in a very different place. And so the fundamental understanding we must have is that God can love us, has loved us, will love us effectively, and he is the prize in that love. Not as an esoteric, oh, God loves me, but no, God today has my good in mind. Today, I can trust that I can release the hold on all my little idols, all my stuff that I think will make me happy if my kids behave a certain way, if I live in a certain place, if I get to drive a certain thing, if I get to eat the certain things, then I will have peace. Jesus says, no. Come to me. Come to me. Love me. And this is what love looks like. It's trust. It's a release. It's establishing his value system. The more we reflect on the person of God and his initiative to save us, to sacrifice for us, to accept us, to draw us close, to comfort us, to make us secure, to give us a hope and a future, the more we will fall in love with who he actually is. And we'll put aside this little weird God that the world builds. It looks a lot like a vending machine. I put in my little self-righteousness and my little pittance of generosity, and then blessing, pull the arm, and okay, here it is. Here comes my blessing. And you trade that thing away and go, no, I want the real deal. I want the one who's in relationship with me. I want the one who really promises to be present in me. Hebrews 12:1, the English Standard. Very common passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we can hang on to that initiative. Okay, yeah, I'm a rotten sinner. I got to throw that away. And I'm, all these weights, all these encumbrances, I got to just be a better person, be a better person. And then we miss the actual thing that empowers you to run hard, to run with endurance. It is a person fixing your eyes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith. And by the way, what was in his mind when he walked through his humanity, his incarnational stay on earth? There was a joy, there was an outcome, there was a relationship with the Father and the Spirit that empowered him to walk through all of that. By the way, Jesus didn't experience any of the things that you pursue for comfort. He didn't experience any of them as humanity. All the things we give our energy to, all the things we long for, he didn't experience any of them. And yet, he lived perfectly this race. And he is our example. He's the one we set our affection on. So when Jesus says, I have bad sinuses, I need a different place to live, or a better air filter, well, of course. Not, oh, no, you're taking control. You're asking me to stop being the one who loves myself. You're asking me to trust that you will love me enough that I can give myself away to you. I can respond to you as husband and trust you and follow you. And whatever it is, maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. There's all kinds of reasons that we can be distressed and go, give me that back. Give me that back. I want to love myself. I'll love myself. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for the cross. And that's one of the reasons the gospel of salvation, even communion, we can separate that event. Say, thank you for that, but no thank you. I'll take care of this. We have half a gospel. We don't walk in that identity. So we have to control our money. We have to control our career. We have to control those things because we can't really trust him. Because we don't have our eyes on him. And we're not actually believing him for the things he promised. We're believing him for things that somebody else told us might be true. Some of it comes out of our very core. Surely God will reward my good behavior with ease and comfort. And a smoking hot wife and whatever else it is we have in our mind that says that's going to be my justification for my behavior. Rather than there's a person who loved your soul for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, that's what happens. God, love me. I believe you. We start the journey that way. I want to be in relationship with Jesus. And then the race, we hit some point in the race where we go, this isn't what I thought. And rather than repenting of what we thought, repenting of the expectations and our false hopes and our false ideas of what God actually said he would do, we go, I abandon that. I'm taking control. Thank you for the cross, by the way. Thank you. Appreciate it. But I'm in control. We don't have any endurance. We don't have any endurance. We just go back to our flesh thinking. I have a better idea. I have a way to make myself feel comfortable and okay. And it is not in subjection to Christ. When we think about self-love, there are some in our midst, and you may be one of these, I don't know, but some of us are moralists, the religious. And we bring to Jesus, I should be a better person. I should try harder. My sense of standing is important to me. That kind of, that vending machine kind of view of God where we, Look at my behavior. Surely there's a blessing. Bring it, bring it, bring it. No, it's not there. Oh, I'm so disappointed. Well, I never promised that, by the way. I promised you sorrow. And what I promised you is eventually you will get paid very, very well. But maybe not today and maybe not tomorrow and maybe not before you croak. But you are going to get paid for your love and for your faith. And the moralist tries to find it. I would deserve better. If I would do better, I would get better. Somehow it's this, God, look at me. You owe me something kind of way of viewing the gospel identity. And in its core, it can almost look noble, but it's still just selfish. It's still immaturely and ignorantly selfish. Because we work really hard, knock ourselves out, and there is no promise. There is no real benefit. We miss because we miss Jesus. We become the Martha scurrying around doing and trying to, look at me, here we go, all right. And Jesus, no, come here, just come here. Just come here. I'll requote John Piper. Don't you understand I can do more in 5 seconds than you can do in 5 hours? Stop it. Just be. Just relax. When it's time to work, we'll work. But right now, fix your affection on me. Fix your eyes on me. And there's a self-righteous, selfish morality in that. We see God as a rewarder of our moral efforts rather than the lover of our souls. Somehow if I do well, then if I do all the right things, then God is bound, duty bound, rather than putting that in place where we're pursuing Him, His personhood, and making those sacrifices out of a heart of love. Some of us are less sneaky. We just become selfish. We don't guise it in a moral philosophy or religiosity. We just kind of circle the wagon and go, I'm going to live this way. And as humans in culture, as long as we don't catch most of the social cues, people can walk in this. But there's this gap between any real connection, any real risk, any real just relaxing their control over their life. And so everything they do is built around, do I have enough beans, Bibles, and bullets to keep the world away from me? Is my fortress built? And something comes up in the news and, okay, I need more bullets. Clearly I need more bullets. All right, I'm going to go get more bullets. Now, you may not have any bullets, but you can do the same thing with your money, with your time, with your heart. That hurt. Oh, I got to keep you away. I got to keep you at a distance. No. You're not getting on me because I'm going to stay safe. And there's impenetrable walls around us, whether it's an obvious person or someone who just walks in fear. How can I control my economic and emotional and time management circumstances so the world can't get me? How can I keep things away rather than embracing it? And the fundamental lie in this, I have to look after myself because no one else will. I have to. We settle into that. Well, that denies the gospel. That denies the person of Jesus. It denies the promise of Jesus who said, seek first my kingdom. Whatever else you need is on me. I got that. Oh, no. No. Thanks for the cross, by the way. But I'm going to seek first my kingdom. I'm going to manage my own little compound. We won't let him in because we don't believe he will actually care for us. If we're not reflecting on our identity and his promises and his person. What does he say about that? Look, people, he understood this question was coming. Okay? He gave us the truth. If he did not, I lay down my life, will I not freely give you all things? Look, I already proved my intention to you. Well, thank you that you died for me, but I don't believe the second part of that. And we deny the gospel. And so we live in fear. We live in selfishness. We live in, and fear can come out in all kinds of ways, pride, self-sufficiency. There's all kinds of ways we can live that out. But the outcome is the same. I build my wall, and Jesus doesn't get to be king here. I'll do the outwardly religious thing. I'll do the nice thing. I'll be a good person. I'll be a good neighbor. Just don't get in my yard, because that's mine. I don't trust you, Jesus. I don't believe you're good. I don't believe you will love me. And so I take control. We can cope in all kinds of ways. That self-reliance, fear, shame. All those things are self-condemning in light of the gospel. None of them make any sense in light of the gospel. If Jesus really promised what he promised, I laid out my life for you, will I not freely give you all things? We cannot separate those two truths. The person and plan of God becomes our new affection. I don't know what you're affectionate about, but what you think about, what you dream about, what you plan for is what you're affectionate about. What do you dream about? Well, that's your affection. What do you invest in? What do you save up for? What do you strategize for? That's your affection. Are you willing to let the Spirit bring conviction in your life on those issues? Or when he knocks on your compound wall, do you go, no, I'm not interested, I'm fine, it's all taken care of. Thanks for the cross, by the way. Keep it out there. Can't come in here. I don't trust you. I don't believe you're good. I don't believe you care. All that, we would never say that. We say it all the time. We say it all the time with our actions. We say it all the time with our checkbook. We say it all the time with our time. We say it all the time with our hearts. I can't trust him. I cannot trust him. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is the only reasonable response. When you look at the gospel, there can be only one response. You made me, you bought me, and you've asked me to give myself to you. So here I go, crawling right up in your lap and sitting on your altar and saying, do whatever you want because you've already demonstrated your great love for me. You've already demonstrated your beauty. You've already demonstrated such a fun thing to do whenever. And all the ways that God lets us know of his care and his character that we walk through in communion, that was really fun. What points you to Jesus? And are you willing to let that erode and degrade your walls of defense and self-preservation and selfishness, resting in the gospel? Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind. Think like Jesus. Embrace Jesus' value system, which did not include self-preservation or comfort or identity issues or behavior-based acceptance by others. Have this same mind among yourselves, which is your birthright, by the way. It's not up to you. It's yours. It's available to you by the Holy Spirit of God to actually think like Jesus. It is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So what was his prize? What was he thinking about in that? In the same idea, the joy set before him. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. The gospel tells us that is our birthright as his brothers. We get an inheritance that is just like that. So we think like him in servanthood. We go, no, I'm not really digging that. I don't really want that. And then we miss the promise of actually walking into an eternity of glory because we actually walked it out by faith rather than by sight. We actually let ourselves be given away like Jesus did so that in that day we would receive it all. We are not going to outgive God. Oh, we're going to get ripped off. God is so stinking cheap. Lay down your life for me and then you get nothing. And we see his promise, and we see this a lifetime. And by the way, I've been doing this for about 35 years. And it doesn't get any easier. It gets heavier. What does happen, though, is the prize gets closer. I can start to taste it. I can just see it right over the hill now. When I started out as a 21-year-old man, it was a long ways out. But it's getting really close. We're actually talking about retirement plans. Not that I plan on retiring, just I'm planning on croaking before Cindy, and at least that's how I'm setting it up. She prefers it to go the other way. But I want to have a good plan. Well, man, we're getting close. We're getting close. And it gets heavier and harder. The weight gets more. The trials get longer. Because hopefully there's a strength that comes with following Jesus. And when we cast those burdens, but if we don't hang on to that idea that there is a prize out there, you don't get to associate with the glory of Jesus if you're not willing to associate with the servanthood of Jesus. It won't be real to you. It won't shape you. He is that good. He is that generous. Come in. You're going to associate with me in my death, burial, resurrection, and glory and righteousness. That's the gospel. So I can give myself away. I can give myself away. Because the one who keeps score sees everything. Nobody's going to miss out. What, did anybody see that? Yes. Did anybody see this activity? Yes, he did. Absolutely saw it. And it will be a blessing to you. It allows us to live selflessly. You always walk in keeping with your affection. There are so many things out there, and my flesh is becoming more and more evident to me in very, very subtle ways. Anybody ever watch the TV show Shark Tank? Yep. I love that show. It's like cocaine to an addict for me, the way my suspicion is most people watch that show and think, oh man, if I could just come up with that one killer million dollar idea that I could just nail it. And the scope is, I can make you rich. They're always telling people that. Oh, I can make you rich, especially when they get competitive. No, you need to choose me because I can make you rich. And Kevin O'Leary, he's constantly describing this. And I'm sure some of it's drama. I don't know if any, maybe not. Maybe he's really exactly that way. But it always comes down to, I don't care about the idea. I like money. I like money. And I go, dude, you got like $60 billion. What do you care? But here's what I would love to do. When I think about that, I like the game. My idea would be to get all of them to buy in, to be able to play the business game so well, because I don't really care about being a millionaire. I want to win the game. I want to convince them to do something that before I showed up in front of them that they wouldn't have even considered doing. I want to win the game. And fundamentally, I think that's what Kevin O'Leary loves to do, is he loves the game. He doesn't need money. It's not about money. Money is just the scorekeeping. He likes to win. I don't care if I make a lot of money. I love the idea of figuring out how to make money, though, because that's the game. That's how you win. So I want to win. I don't care about the final outcome of actually you get the money. I have to be very careful with my flesh. I think I'm a pretty generous person. I don't care. I really don't care. But I love the game. And the game will distract me. The game will keep me from walking in the Spirit. My flesh has to be repented of. I can't let my heart go there. I love the chase. And I've been like that since I was about 12 years old. That's the way I've always thought, and it's been normal. It's been natural. I've owned about a dozen or more small businesses. All of them have been successful. I'm pretty good at the game. but I won't let my flesh win. I won't let my flesh win because I have a different affection. I have a different affection. And it doesn't matter whether I win that game. I want to win the game. We have to, there's a book, by the way, if you like Puritan style writing, which would be incredibly rare and maybe just a little silly if you did, because it's a little hard to read. One of my favorite things to flip through, because I can just flip through it, because it really is old English. It's not these and thous, but it's the sentence structure, and it's one of those you got to have your dictionary with you to figure out, okay, so what exactly, I think I know what that word means, but I better check just in case, because I don't want to have the wrong takeaway. It's my favorite book title in the whole world there, though. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The expulsive power, how when we choose the right affection, it drives everything. Expulsive is just such a powerful, dynamic word. It is available on Kindle, and I think it's pretty cheap, actually. It just kind of pushes. I just love the dynamic of that word. Just get it out of here. When you set the right affection, it pushes everything else out. And he does a pretty good case, builds a pretty strong case of how fundamentally you can only change a few ways, but the only thing that's truly effective is when you decide to love something else. Then your behavior will change. Now, it may be you love stopping the pain because your life's a wreck and it's painful. But that pushes you to make the investments. It pushes you away from selfishness and into selflessness. I don't know how you view coming to our Sunday gatherings. I don't know how you prepare yourself. But for me, and what I would hope would be more increasing all the more, is the idea is I come to reboot my affection. I come to let music and song and prayer and truth and smiles and faith drive out my wrong affections so that I can more clearly see Jesus. That's what we're trying to do when we gather together. It's, okay, this is the formula. This is the church formula. We do everything exactly by the Bible, and this is the formula. Well, none of what we do is in the Bible as we do it, by the way. It's just our best understanding of what do we want to do. Well, we want to worship, and so we're gonna sing four songs and break bread, and then we're gonna talk, and then we're gonna go home, and then we're gonna get back on with our life and get back in our little compound and say thank you, Jesus, for the cross, but don't come in here. When we come together, do we come, Lord, tear down my wall, tear down my plastic, trinkety, cheap affections. These things that get me all ramped up and excited, and yet they're like styrofoam donuts. You've seen the ones they form and for the displays, the little plastic kind of things. Oh, they look so good. Plastic fruit. Oh, that apple. No, it's really has no value. Most of the things we get distracted by that rob us of our spirit are those kind of things. And so our praise and our worship, if we engage our hearts, if we come ready to give, it's like going on a date and spending time, each of you on your cell phones. You don't get points for showing up at the date. Somehow there's an intentionality that, hey, we're going to connect here. We're going to cultivate an affection. We're going to actually engage our hearts here. When we do that in worship, even if it's not natural for you, your affections that are not of God will eventually just get chipped away. And this new affection will have an expulsive power. Settles things in light of the gospel. When we break bread, it reboots God's character, his promise. If I have not laid down my life, will I not freely give you all things? How can I think that of you, God, in light of breaking bread? His nature, God's character and nature is trustworthy, and that's why we do that. This is who God is. He is a serving God. He is a sacrificing God. He's a giving God. He's a good God. He's a holy God, required all that. That's what we do in breaking of bread. It's not a form. It's not a religious thing. It'll chisel away at our heart as we consider the gospel. It reboots the lie that we actually can meet our own needs, that we actually can love ourselves effectively, that we can care for ourselves in a way that will satisfy us. It washes all that away for just a moment if we engage our hearts. If you want to be a person that is open to the idea and actually pursue the idea that the person of God can fill you and control you and direct you to a selfless, noble, rewarded behavior, there is a path. But it requires that investment. It requires engaging our heart, not treating our time alone in the scriptures as a duty, but as with sitting with a person. To get a book and read about the gospel, like the gospel primer. To sit in an LTG and actually have your conviction and your reading tested to see if there are idols in your life that are keeping you, that are holding you, that are the affections that will rob you of the opportunity to walk with Jesus and live in selflessness. It's all available, but it requires that investment. And it's found in the gospel. So however you're going to preach the gospel to yourself, however you're going to reflect on that, try to give you tools, opportunities. You got to do something. Or your flesh will rise up and create its own affections. Your flesh understanding of what is the effective way to love you will become present, and it will form an idol. And you'll miss the person of Jesus because you're behind the compound walls of your own building. God is always open. It's always promising. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom. Come on, engage with this. Come with me. I will show you. I will show you. It'll be great, right? No, it'll be really hard. But I'll be there. I will be with you. By the way, it's going to be hard over there too, and I won't be with you. You have no promise. In fact, I have to oppose those who think they have a better way. I have to. I'm not mad. I just have to oppose you because it'll hurt you. I have to discipline you. Step in here. Whatever happens, it's because the Father's love is flowing into your life. It doesn't feel like love. It's the Father's love. Trust. He already proved it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that your love is secure, that you have promised to love us well, to love us deeply, to come back and get us. Thank you for the final victory. Thank you for identity in Christ. Both the shame and the scorn of being your follower, but the glory that will be to be revealed. God, we just bless you for that. You reward us. You commend us. God, I live for that day. I'm willing to wait. Grant us peace and grace and spirit power to endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.